Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
The candy cane maker had a story, and he was Christian, had a lot of faith in Jesus. And so that's why we gave you a candy cane when you came in today. And so here's a couple things you can know about it. It has the shape of a shepherd's staff. Do you see that? Shepherd's staff, like my rod and my staff, you know, they're gonna comfort you all the days of your life. This little simple candy cane that you crunch on to freshen your breath, and you're just trying to have a different experience. It's a little peppermint. It's not a big deal. Let's stick it in a cup of cocoa to make it look festive. But I'm gonna tell you what the candy maker who made this meant, and we had to get this kind. This is the kind that was the original. So the shepherd's staff, shaped like a J. For Jesus, for the Messiah. Look at that.
That's good.
It has a thick stripe on it. It's for the blood that flowed from the cross. It has the thin stripes on either side for the stripes that he took on his back. And it has the white stripe because once that blood is poured over you, metaphorically, you become white like snow with the forgiveness of Yah. And the longer you suck on this little peppermint, the whiter it becomes. On the inside, right? And then he didn't say this one, but I added this as I was enjoying one of these recently with my grandchild. It gets really pointy if you just keep working on it. It's like a weapon, you know? It can become a weapon of warfare when you understand how powerful the blood of Jesus is and what it meant. So Merry Christmas. I know it's a little token. I hope you take that to heart. Tell everybody you know about it. So thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this word. Let it be ringing in our hearts through the rest of the 5 days till Christmas, God. Speak life to us this morning and have your way in the name above every name, Jesus. You know, I know everybody's at a different place. You're 5 days before Christmas. I mean, we like to just have 4 days before Christmas, 4 days till Christmas. Look at that. It's going to be here before you know it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's what we got. And the rest is today. I know some of you are just trying to figure out your presents. You haven't even done that yet. I text a friend the other day, and I go, y'all ready for Christmas? She goes, I haven't even started. And I was like, woo, girl, I'm praying for you. That was Rachel Fanska, by the way, just so you can give her some grief about that. And some of us are just like, weird. I mean, we love every single thing about it. I'm like this in a sense. I love the lights. I love the carols. I love giving gifts. I love all the joy of the season. I love how no matter what's going on in the world, you can drive through neighborhoods and see twinkle lights. You see colorful lights, you see white lights, you see everybody celebrating. Then you have somebody who inevitably puts the Grinch in their yard, and it's like, tell us your personality without saying a word. And then you'll see somebody who has the manger scene. We have a lot of those in our neighborhood. We have a pretty dominant Catholic neighborhood, and there's like manger scene after manger scene after manger scene, and I would rather see that than anything. It gets the meaning of Christmas. But for some of us, Christmas is hard, and it's hard every year. And you lose fragments of your family little by little. I mean, I'm in a situation like that right now. Little by little, because I love people, and you know, I will lavish my gift of love and hospitality and food and gifts on you. But if you don't respect that and you mistreat it, then you can't come back for the next holiday. You know, I mean, I'm not stupid. I mean, I figured it out, you know. And I'll pour out my love on somebody who can receive it again. And I'll open the door when you're ready. When you have a repentant heart and when you're ready to have grace, you know, again, because I have to protect what God gave me and the people that he gave me. And I feel that strongly this year. And it made me lean into people that don't have any family around them and things that are difficult, you know, and I see you. And I mean, sometimes I think you get in a situation where you think, dear God, what in the world are you doing with my life? And how are you going to make all this come together? And how are you going to bring this into fruition for all the things I know you said to me? How is this going to work, God? It's so messy. And I just don't know how to make it happen. And I felt like this year, and we've done a lot of different Christmas messages, you know, and I just want to tell you a little story. You probably have heard this before. You know, an angel of the Lord comes before Mary in an incredible way, in a bright light, and tells Mary, you know, you're going to carry the Savior of the world. How can this be, Lord? I've never known a man. I'm still a virgin. Well, the Spirit of the Lord's going to come on you, you know, you're going to carry this child. You're going to name him Jesus. And Mary says the thing, you know, just she accepts it fully. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm your servant, whatever I can do. And then, you know, Joseph then comes along and an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him this beautiful thing. Don't worry about Mary. She is going to carry the Savior. It's okay. You can marry her. It's wonderful. You be his father on this earth and it's going to be great. I'm with you. And listen to this. Name him Jesus. He will be the Messiah. Take care of him all of his life. And then they have to go be counted in the census, right? And they go all the way to Bethlehem. And because that's where Joseph's from, you have to be counted there. You got to make sure everybody pays their taxes, you know, in the right region. So he goes and takes Mary, and she's betrothed. She's pregnant with a child. And she gets there, and then, you know, there's no room for her in the inn. So we imagine an immaculate manger scene that with beautiful fresh hay and straw and a beautiful woolen blanket that Jesus is wrapped in and a perfectly clean deer that is not, yeah, I mean, a sheep that is not smelly, and a perfect camel that doesn't spit. And we imagine a perfect scene, and we see the baby Jesus lying in the manger with the perfect golden hue around his perfect little head. And Mary had a perfect delivery, no pain, no epidural, no blood, just an immaculate conception. And it's just not the truth. I would still rather see the manger scene set up than any other thing because it brings me back to this time, you know. I mean, I've been listening to a lot of messages the past few weeks of people that I respect. Chuck Messler does a really good job of explaining to us how horrible a Christmas tree is. And also does a really good job of explaining to us that Jesus was probably born on September 29th, if we're going to be honest. And you can find some scriptures to back it up for sure. And the what happened with the pagan world is that it took over. Babylon took all of our holidays and made them something, you know, that they're not. But I'm going to tell you what it is to us. That tree is standing there to represent life that goes on. And the light of the world is decorating it when I look at a tree. Because there is no pagan worship going on here. We worship Jesus Christ and him alone. And we understand that he was born in September, around that date, around Brian's birthday. We could have a big celebration for Jesus around Brian's birthday now. But the truth is, when do people that believe that celebrate it if you just only put this down? Because I'm going to celebrate him because he's my king. And he's the savior of the world and he is the light. And this is the time that the whole world lights up something in his honor. And that's why we do it. And so, you know, we've been studying the four P's all this year. And I don't even know where to go past the four P's. And as I ask the Lord, he doesn't tell me. What are you going to do past pursuing God, people? There's nothing else. There's nothing else that satisfies, you know? I remember when I was young, I would say, Lord, please don't come back until I can get married. Lord, please don't come back until I can have a baby. Lord, please don't come back until we can buy a house. Lord, you know, please don't come back. And now I'm just, that is so burned out of me. I'm like, Lord, come. Come, Jesus. Oh, God, I want you so bad. I want to see your face. I want to see the nail scars. I want to see you. I want to see you in your light and your glory. Come. Come for us. Blow the trumpet. But I know there's things that will take place before that. But I got to tell you what. I'm ready. I'm ready to see him. I long for him. And I pray that we would long for him. There's something missing, completely missing from culture, and it's called the word reverence. We don't have any honor or reverence for anything. I'm working on this with the little people that are in my life, little children that I know. I'm not teaching them the word reverence. I'm teaching them, you will sit still during this time, or you will not sit with me. You know, there's a reverence to be held, and they want it, and they need it, you know. What I'm getting to is we probably don't know as much about Christmas and the story of Christmas as we think we do. So all the stuff that I said in that little manger scene and that perfect scene, if that's what you believe about Christmas and that's how you see it, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble today with my pointy candy cane. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say, what if it's a little different than you thought? And maybe we could step into it a little bit more and maybe Jesus can relate to you a little bit more than you ever even imagined. And here's some of that story. So Mary, there's nothing special about her. And I'll tell you what, my friends, the Beesons, called me the other day, and they're like, hey, have you seen Kevin Costner's The First Christmas Special? Did you see it? Okay, so I'm sitting there comparing my notes to that documentary, and I'm like, he did a pretty good job on that. So I could have just watched that, you know. Well, I've got a lot more than he gave you, but I'm going to tell you, it's so good, you have to go watch it. Yeah. It's so good. It's called Kevin Costner, The First Christmas. It's on Disney, Hulu, and I don't know what else. That's what I saw on Disney. But the thing is, you know, there's nothing special about this girl. I mean, she's in Nazareth. She's not a wealthy person. I mean, you know what is special about her? She was willing to do whatever the Lord commanded her. She's a teenager and she's young. And she has this visitation from an angel. And I mean, any time that an angel appears to a human, they always are afraid. Because the first thing that gets said is, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you something really great. And so there's a lot of angelic visitation. And I'm, you know, in my human mind, I think, well, yeah, Lord, if I had a bunch of angelic visitation, I could do it too. You know, but I've got the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I know what's right and wrong, and so do you. It's a very different situation with the Spirit of God on the earth today. He wants to be in you. Imagine that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want to pick the story up where the angel visits Mary and just tells her the whole truth. She's got to settle in her teenage heart. Man, this could cost me my reputation. This might not be good for my family, what you're saying. But you know what? I believe you, Lord, because I've walked with you all this time. I remember the stories. And our family is a family of faith. And if this is what you have for me, let it be done to me, your servant, as you said. And she's willing to risk her reputation because no one's going to believe her. No one's going to believe that. You wouldn't believe it. Say you have a niece that comes and tells you that she's pregnant by the Spirit of the Lord. We wouldn't believe it. And they wouldn't either. And Mary's going to become, you know, she's going to come under a scrutiny that we can barely even imagine. And it says she goes to visit her cousin. Go visit your cousin Elizabeth. She's with child too, the angel tells her. Don't worry, this child will be the Messiah. You can do it. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the baby, when they meet, the two pregnant women meet, and the baby leaps inside of Elizabeth when the Messiah baby is close. There's so many cool things that happen along this road, and Mary has the greatest heart to go and serve Elizabeth while she's carrying the child, and she might have been going there for refuge too. I certainly would try to figure out what I'm going to do because I don't have a baby bump yet, but it's going to start to show. And whenever she tells Joseph the truth, Joseph is like, okay, well, I don't believe that either, and I think I'm just going to stop this wedding. See, they were betrothed, which means they're going to be married in about a year after they build the house and they make their commitments and their families join, and then there will be a consummation of this. But Mary's pregnant now. And Joseph's like, I can't. I don't know how to do that. So he gets the angelic visitation. You would need that. Joseph carried this thing as much as Mary did. Joseph and Mary, the parents of the godchild. Wow. You think God gave you something to do? God comes in a little tiny infant baby. It's the most vulnerable thing I can think of in life. Jesus Christ, born an infant. And so Joseph has the incredible visions too. They're powerful. You can marry her. I'm with her. And Joseph runs back to Mary. I know it. I got it. I know what happened. I get it. I'm with you. Let's do this thing. So they end up going to Bethlehem. They have to. They have to go to Bethlehem to be counted in a census so their taxes can be paid, like we said. And when they get there, there's no room in the inn. That's true. And she has the baby through much, much suffering. The baby comes forward, just like a baby comes. And she does wrap him in cloth, and she does put him in a manger. And you know what? They didn't go back home after that. They stayed there. People smarter than me believe, and I believe, that they were never going to go home. That they were just going to live in Bethlehem the rest of their lives. Start a new life where nobody knows the betrothed date. Let's just start anew. Nobody, we can have the godchild here. Nobody has to know. So the part about the shepherds, They do. You know, the manger scene, I'm just going to blow it up for you. If that's your thought about the nativity, can you just set it to the side? You can pick it up after service if you need to. But just set it to the side for a second. And imagine a manger scene where Mary is there with the midwife and Joseph. And, you know, and Joseph isn't in the room. They're not allowed to be in there when the wife is doing that in those days. And she brings this baby forth, and she's sitting there pondering all the things in her heart that she knows. And then, you know, the shepherds are watching the sky, and there is like some kind of alien huge star shining over Bethlehem. And they're like, what is that? And you know what happens to the shepherd? The shepherds, not royalty, not kings, but the shepherds who are watching their flocks, which their flocks are outside, which tells me it's not winter. But they're looking at the sky, and you know what they see? They don't see one angel or one angel giving a word or one thing trying to clarify what's going on in the world and what that star is. You know what they see? A host of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And they're all like, what is that? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. I bring you tidings of great joy. And in the city here of David in Bethlehem, the Messiah is born. Go check it out. I'm paraphrasing. And they do. They go down there. And they are at the manger scene. You can put the shepherds there. And you can put a sheep, but it's stinky. And you can put a camel, but it spits. It's the world that Jesus was born into. And when Jesus was born in that world, there's a king and there's a government. There's a Roman government. And the Roman Senate appointed the king who was in charge of that particular region. His name's Herod. They gave him a title. The title was King of the Jews. And they like Herod because he builds stuff. He's a builder. The taller the tower, the bigger the man. And he would build stuff. And the Romans like that. It brings providence. It brings notoriety and money. And so that's Herod. He's a builder of things. But he's also a psycho. And he's paranoid, and he's tyrannical. And in his lifetime, this is historical. The Bible is a very historical book. It holds so much truth and water, and it's good. So Herod is the king. He's got a crazy sister, and he's got a wife who's faithful, and he's got a son who loves him. But the sister perverted the thoughts that the son and the wife are trying to take over your kingdom. And you know what he does? He murders them. He murders his son to death, and he kills his wife. One scholar teaches that his wife jumped off the top of the building on her own, and that sent Herod into a maddening state of mind. I'll let you watch that Kevin Costner special to see what he did with the body. It's kind of interesting. So, I mean, this stuff is powerful. It's like you think that Jesus was born into a perfect little world with perfect angelic surroundings, with a perfect halo around his head. It's not the case. He was born into chaos with a governing ruler of Rome, with a crazy king. And then what happened from far away, there's this group of guys called the Magi. And I mean, these guys are phenomenal. I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, and then I will tell you about the incredible fallout that happens after the Magi leave. So Jesus is not a baby anymore. He's between 2 and 3, living in Bethlehem. And the Magi are like, they're like this phenomenal group of astrologers, of seers. They're going to be going into different places and different kingdoms based on what they study from the stars. And it's very mystical. And they're powerful men. The kings keep them near because they can tell when a drought is coming, like a psychic would be able to. They can tell whenever there's going to be famine in the land, and they make preparation. And they have this really special gift of being able to tell who the next king was going to be. And so that's kind of useful if you're a king, especially if you're a tyrannical king who doesn't have a son that was just born, and you got somebody who can tell you that somebody's coming up under you to take your throne. And so the kings and leaders kept the Magi around, and they would travel with groups of military people. It's not three dudes on three camels. It is not that. This is a force coming, and they assume that the king of the Jews is going to be born in a royal family. So where do they go? They go to visit Herod, right? Okay, let me read the scripture, and then I'll go on my little rant. It's so good. Matthew chapter 2, Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, Bethlehem of Judea. That's what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod secretly called for the Magi, and he determined from them the exact time the star had appeared, and they had appeared to them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to a stopover place where the child was to be found. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down, they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him gifts. This is not going to be your sweater that you get for Christmas. Gold. Here's a box of gold, Lord. Frankincense, it's the healing ointment and balm. You're going to need this. And myrrh, it's the anointing oil for a king. They gave him some incredible gifts. And after being warned by God in a dream, the Magi get warned by our God, probably Gabriel, says, do not return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country and went another way. So, the Magi are coming in when Jesus is 2 years old. It's still part of the Christmas story because they were looking for Jesus. And they've been looking for Jesus for a long time. And it's a good place to pause and ask ourselves, what are we looking for? Are you looking for worldly wealth? It comes and goes in a flash. Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? There's no love like this. There is no love like this. It accepts you absolutely the way you are, and it transforms you into something gorgeous, phenomenal, and powerful. By him. Anything we say and do and feel, any presence that we make in any room that we go into, it's because of him. And the Magi recognizes that he's a king. Comes in and gives him the worship. And you know what happens after this? I mean, Mary ponders all the things she's seeing in her heart. He's 2 years old now. You know, we don't hear a lot about Jesus growing up. You don't hear many things about his little childhood along the way. We know when he's 12, he's in the temple. He knows who he is. But what about in between there? This little God child, you know? So Herod figures out that they outsmarted him and they're not coming back to tell him. I guess they figured out that when Herod said, hey, tell me where the child is that I can come and worship him too. What he really meant was, give me Jesus' address so I can murder him and his whole family. And they were like, no way. He's the king. He's the savior of the world. And he was protected. There's no way an infant child can be protected their whole life and give their life as a sacrifice on the cross without divine intervention. There's so much divine intervention around Jesus. So Herod was looking for Jesus. The Magi were looking for Jesus. The shepherds were looking for Jesus. It's a powerful thought. Herod goes berserk. And he says, okay, kill all the little babies under two. Just go get rid of all the little babies under 2 years old just to be safe. And they do it. It's a bloody mess. What a horrible king. He's so tyrannical. He's so insecure that he has to destroy any measure of life that might remove him. And you know what happened to Joseph? There's another angelic visitation. Joseph, wake up. Right now, wake up and get Mary and get Jesus and get out of here. Go to Egypt. And he even says, Herod's trying to kill you. How long has it been since God spoke something so specific to you? Maybe you don't think God's ever spoken to you. I could tell you God has spoken to you. God has spoken things to you all the time. It's that little feeling you have right in the middle of yourself that says, get out of this situation. It's not safe for you. It's that little feeling you have in the middle of yourself when you go visit an old person and you kind of like feel like, wow, I did a good thing. You know, it's like when something happens in you and you know you're doing right or you know you're doing wrong, it's the Spirit of the Lord leading you. And besides that, it's the Spirit of the Lord that sets eternity inside of you, that you know that this life is not all. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than Ted Drews and Candy Cane Lane. There's got to be more. The best things you can think of in life are the birth of children, saying marriage vows, your first kiss, your first date you ever get to go on. You know, those are the top of things that happen in life, and it's all relating to people and connecting with people. I think Jesus Christ came into the world to of course, rescue sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I know it. But he came here so that we might delight in knowing that we're made in his image instead of being distracted by every social media outlet, every cell phone, every Netflix, every game. He came that we might see him, that twinkle might ignite in our lives, that reverence might come back to us, that we might understand a little baby in a manger grows up to be the king of salvation for us, right? Is anybody tracking with the story today? Verse 18, Matthew 2, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is his third angelic visitation. He said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. So Jesus hasn't been to Nazareth yet. Jesus of Nazareth hasn't been to Nazareth yet. He's been to Bethlehem. He's been to Egypt. And now he's going home. Why? Well, it's prophesied that Jesus would be from Nazareth. And he is. That was God's plan. That's why he picked Mary and Joseph. He picks the low thing to astound the world at what he can do. And we second guess ourselves all the time, man. It's like phenomenal cosmic power, itty bitty living space in you. The Lord God, the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And you think you can't do it, but you can. You think you're not enough, but you are. It's your voice. It's missing from the world. It's missing from the table. It's missing from the conversation. It's so good. You know, the Magi, they wouldn't be my choice to bring. Because if you could see these guys, do you guys ever see the movie 300? Did you ever see that movie? It's one of my favorite movies. Don't go watch it because I said that, because it's not good. I mean, it's good, but it's not. You know, you guys know what I'm saying. I'm not validating it. I'm just saying it spoke to me. So there's a place where Xerxes stands on the back of his people and comes down to defeat, you know, Sparta, the 300. And Xerxes is something fierce to behold. And when I was watching him, that's the king of Persia. That's these people that have come to bring the gifts to Jesus. When I was watching Xerxes step down on the backs of his people, I thought, that's who Queen Esther had to succumb to. And please, that's who had to extend her the favor scepter. I mean, that's a big task. We read these stories like we know them. We don't. You have to have the revelation of the Lord to see what these men and women of God walked through, what the travail was all about. And these guys, these Persian guys, they're going to show up with piercings and weird paint and odd crystals and whatever they have, because they saw something that was above the power they'd ever seen before. And it drew them to this place in Bethlehem that they might witness an actual Savior and an actual King. That's profound. Stars in the heavens directing the people. And I guess, you know, think about now Joseph and Mary have to go back home. And you can imagine the crowd. People are so mean. You know, I mean, my little granddaughter goes to kindergarten, and she was telling me that the fifth graders think little kids are dumb. And I go, well, that's dumb. Little kids are amazing. And I start to reassure her and revalidate her and speak life to her identity, you know. No, fifth graders don't like us. They said we're useless. I'm like, you're not useless. You know what you carry? You carry love. You know, you have the biggest word and the biggest feeling that we've ever known. It's love. You love me. You validate my existence. And I speak that stuff to her constantly. I know you guys probably do too. In these days, it was not different. People are people. Mary and Joseph go home. And this really got my heart because, you know, the people would be like, well, there they are. Mary and Joseph, she's crazy and he's a fool. There's that godchild they're carrying around. And I just got to spend some time with a friend who, in her lifetime, her mother and father never married each other. They never got married. And it was a stigma on her. In a small town, and every time that, you know, that people would see or hear her, you know, they'd be like, there's those little bastard children and their welfare pack. And it stained her life. And I was studying all this, you know, while I was visiting with her, and I was like, you know, I told my friend, I go, you and Jesus, had that said. Jesus heard that. He's a little kid back in his community, back home. This is why Jesus will say something like, prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. Later, he'll say that because he heard what they said about him when he was a kid. You don't think he can relate to you? He knows everything. He knows everything people say. He knows every lie spoken over you. And you know what he does? He gives you his name and his word and his blood to bring those lies down and to come way past them and say, no, you are a carrier of my presence and my love. You are validated by my image in you. My love validates you. Did anyone tell you that you're loved today? You are loved. Did anyone tell you that you're forgiven today? You're forgiven. Did anyone tell you that you are the love of the Lord's life? That's you. Who else could count your hair? Who else would tattoo your name on themselves? Who else would look at you in the image of a piercing in the hand? It's the Lord. And he's tremendous in this stuff. He walked through this stuff. He heard it. He heard them say that. You know, when I had that revelation, I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry that we don't know how to carry your presence. Would you teach us? Will you teach us how to carry your presence? Pursuing God, becoming a people of his presence, praying, possessing what he gave us. We're not ready to possess what he gave us. We don't even know how to pray yet. It's okay. The Lord is patient. And he'll wait, and he'll continue to lavish upon us his love, his definition, his goodness. He reminds us of these crazy stories. You know, he could have been murdered. He could have been murdered as a child. He ends up being murdered as an adult. But there's something about our Jesus. And I was going to end this with another story where Jesus, you know, 8 days old. There was a tradition I learned from the documentary that when you have a baby on the eighth day, the mother and the baby are baptized together, and it's a cleansing ritual, and then they go to the temple to, you know, have the circumcision for their baby if it's a male child. And so Mary and Joseph go to the temple. And if you think it was a beautiful temple that was gleaming white, and all the stairs were wide open and the doors came open, oh, and an angelic choir sang when they walked in. Let me paint that picture for you too. It's a business. There's buying and selling. Sacrifices are big in this day. So here, hey, turtle doves, two turtle doves right here. You got two. Small goat, you need a small goat right here. Heifer, you had big sins this year. Got a heifer right here. Come on over. And everybody would come and buy their animal to sacrifice for their sins. Joseph and Mary, you know, go in there. It's everywhere. It's chaotic. If you can picture, like, the Middle East, Morocco, in a market, that's what's in front of the temple. This is why Jesus, when he comes, man, he makes a heyday of this. He makes a stampede in that place when he's old enough to do something about it. But today, there's a ruckus, and they're trying to make their way with their little child into the temple to have their baby circumcised. And when they're there, there's this man who's been looking for Jesus. His name's Simeon. He's an old dude. I mean, this dude is old. And out of the whole crowd, but he's devout. He's been looking every day because he felt like God gave him a word a long time ago that you will see my plan for salvation. You will see the Savior with your own eyes before you die. Gives him that word, and he holds on to it his whole life. And he's at the temple every day, going in there. Devout guy, just like you guys. Very devout. And when he sees Jesus, and he sees Mary, and he sees Joseph, he's like, what? Oh, man. He knows. Something quickens in him. Now, imagine you're Joseph and Mary. You know what the Lord spoke to you, but God is now validating that through other people that don't know you. They don't know anything about you. And he comes up to him. I think this is in like Luke 2:25. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. You can study what that means on your own time. The Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out the customs of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now look, he didn't just go grab the baby. He's having an interlude with them. And he's telling them, probably with tear-stained face, that's the Lord. The Lord made a promise to me that I would see this with my eyes, and I'm seeing it now. Can I pray for him? Can I hold your baby? And Mary's probably like, absolutely. Tell me that he's God, you know. Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace. He's speaking of himself. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. That means however dense you are, the Lord can open the eyes of your mind and heart to understand that God is for you and he's not against you. And any other voice that says otherwise is a lie. And he will bring salvation to you in such a way that you feel forgiveness of sin and that you can look forward to an eternity in heaven. Simeon blessed them. It says his father and mother were amazed at all the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and as a sign to be opposed. People will oppose him. And a sword will pierce your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And Mary understands what's going to happen to her son. And she did it anyway. I just got to ask this question. How did they do it? I mean, how did they even do this? With everything going on around them, think about your own life. And you think, how can I even get to church? How can I even stay awake during church? How can I even get there? How long will she talk? All the things you think about in your own life and everything that goes on, how am I going to do it? Well, how do you think Joseph and Mary did it? You know, they're holding the little God child. They're teaching him how to walk. I'm pretty sure God's with us because he taught us, we're teaching him how to walk. I'm pretty sure I changed his little nappy. And I'm pretty sure I'm teaching the little Lord something else about carpentry. They knew that God was with them, like literally. It's the same way that we do it. Emmanuel is God with us. And he still is. And when you know, you know. When you know, you never can unknow. And until you know, you're curious and you're just hungry for it. Lean in. Emmanuel, God is with us. There's another lady that comes, a prophetess Anna. I mean, the story of the Christ child is validated over and over again. Until the day, you know, we see him again. It's a beautiful story. You guys can stand up. I'm going to close with a couple ideas. I'm going to read you this beautiful verse from Isaiah. Long, long time ago. And as you contemplate the manger scene, it's okay if you picture the shepherds there. But don't picture the magi there. They're there much later in their house. Imagine Joseph and Mary protecting the Lord. I'm not going to go back to Nazareth. I'm just going to start over. Do you ever tell the Lord what you're going to do? Go back home. It has to be Nazareth. It has to be the lowly. That's where the glory of God comes from us, right through us. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. And from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Emmanuel means God with us. Just like God was tangibly with Joseph and Mary, God now living on the inside of us. You can do it, saints. Look at the Christmas story with the eyes of a Savior that understands you. He gets you. He gets everything. He knows everything about you. And I just want us to take a minute and pray. Can you guys bow your heads with me? We never do this. We always say, every eye open, every head looking up. If you can't do it in here, you'll never do it out there. But for the sake of his birthday, when we celebrate it, can we just get reverent before him for a second? In your own words, pray your own prayer. If it's, thank you, God. If it's, God, I need you. If it's, God, would you come and live in my heart and be the Savior of my life? God, would you forgive me for my sins? I know they're many. God, would you break this addiction off my life once for all? God, would you help my heart to be pure before you? Whatever it is, he longs to hear your voice and your heart crying out to him. Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for a manger scene that isn't perfect and sparkly, that you came into a world that we live in, God, that you understand. And you overcame anyway, and by your blood, and by your stripes, and by your holiness, we can overcome as well. Father, would you let the spirit of Emmanuel be on us and in us? Father, would you make revelation knowledge come to us, your servants, in these days ahead and in this Christmas season? We thank you for it. We love you. We worship you. Thank you for the gift of salvation and eternity. And thank you that you've set it in our hearts. And now, if anybody in this room has never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord, their Savior, if no one in this room has ever lived in a moment where you saw Jesus Christ as a king, high and lifted up, and this is happening to you right now, and you will know because your heart beats really fast and you feel a little bit sweaty and you don't even really know, like your tongue is feeling thick. And what is happening to me? Well, it's a moment where heaven is reaching down to earth for you, for your soul, for this moment. And your prayer goes like this. God, I need you. Would you please come into my life? Would you forgive me for my sins? I know there's a lot. I give my life to you. Will you be the king of my heart? Would you have your way in me, God? Would you forgive me for all the broken places, and would you fill me up with your spirit in the name of Jesus? And you say amen. And if you just prayed that, look at me. If you just prayed that in your heart, you know what happened to you? This is when we say, Christians say, you got saved. That's what we mean. You just got saved. From what? From hell, from damnation, from being drowning in your sin for the rest of your life, from insecurity, from brokenness. All the things. And then you know what happens? Jesus actually comes and meets you there. And then your home becomes heaven after this life. That's not the only prayer you're going to pray. It's not it. It's not a one and done. You don't get a t-shirt. Now it's over. You start walking in the direction of that continually, looking for him to speak to your life, to open up your eyes of understanding that you can walk with him, because you can, because he loves you. I love you too. And I hope you have a great Christmas. Thank you for your attention today. Okay, thanks.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.